I'm Pastor Myron Daum. At Northmark Church, we believe the Bible is God's holy word, given to us from God for our benefit. God's word gives us wisdom, direction, comfort, and conviction. As we expound His word verse by verse each week, we hope to encourage and give you insight as you walk one step behind Jesus. Thanks for listening.
Well, take your copy of God's Word and open it with me to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. I often sign off emails and close notes with the words, same team. If you've emailed me, you may have experienced that with me. It's a simple way for me to communicate an important truth that I hold dearly. In Christ, we are on the same team. He is the captain. We play for Him. He makes the calls. We follow. We are on the same team. Throughout church history, although most believers would have agreed in principle that all Jesus followers are on the same team, in reality, living like they were on the same team became rare. The early church had this same team mindset, but over time, tragically, it was lost. How can we get it back? How can we live like we are on the same team? In Acts, the early church saw explosive growth as thousands were added when they understood for the first time what Jesus had clearly accomplished for them. They observed an amazing miracle of a crippled beggar being instantly healed in the name of Jesus. This was then met with opposition and persecution from the religious elite. But the church's response was to again point back to Jesus and to pray. They prayed boldly for strength from the Holy Spirit to empower them to be a witness. And the Holy Spirit did just that. And part of His witness through the early church was keeping them on the same team. Part of what He demonstrated to a watching world is what we need to demonstrate today. Let's take our next step in following Jesus. It's be filled with the Holy Spirit and build unity. Say this with me. Be filled with the Spirit and build unity. We can live like we're on the same team only when we are filled with God's Holy Spirit, when we are each filled. When you're filled with the Spirit, you will have unity with all those around you who also are filled with His Spirit. The fastest way for any church to achieve unity is for all of those in the church to humbly follow Jesus and be filled with the Spirit together. Because when unity happens, good things happen. How do you define unity? Let's look at our passage to understand this. Verse 32, Acts chapter 4, verse 32. All the believers were one in heart and mind. What a powerful description of unity. Unity simply means being one in heart and mind. One in heart and mind. Scripture uses the word heart to indicate our inner being, the place where God connects with us personally. The early church was united at the deepest core of each believer's life. This unity in heart was something each one could sense. They just knew they were on the same team with each other. If you've walked with Jesus for any length of time, you've experienced this phenomena of being one in heart with followers, other followers of Jesus. Maybe you've had this experience. I have number of times. I've met other people for the first time and sense that there's a common bond, an immediate connection, only to discover that they too are followers of Jesus Christ. And it's like we have been friends for years. There's a trust, there's an affinity, there's a sense of brotherhood or sisterhood. Have you had this experience before in your life? Have you traveled other places and met people and like, what is it? And you discover it's Jesus. And there's an immediate sense of we're on, say it with me, the same team. It's not because they have a pleasing personality. It's not because you do. It's not because you like each other. It occurs because it's the Holy Spirit in that person and the Holy Spirit in me that unites us. We are one in heart because of the Holy Spirit. Verse 32 also reveals that we are one in mind, one in heart, one in mind. The early church shared the same basic mental focus on Jesus. Jesus had brought them from death to life. Jesus had rescued them from slavery and bondage to sin. Jesus had given them freedom and joy and peace and hope. It was the love of Jesus that flowed through them to others, and they were all grateful to Jesus. As a result, there was no division. This is astounding, because just a few days earlier, when the church was birthed, and those 3,000 people converted, they had come from such different places. In Acts chapter 2, verses 9 through 11, Luke just lists a portion of the places from which the early believers had come. Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. These early followers were so different from each other. So many varied opinions on food, clothing, language, customs, but they were united as to who Jesus Christ is, what Jesus Christ has done, what Jesus Christ will do. All of them recognized the necessity of living for him by the power of the Holy Spirit. They were one in mind. This does not mean these new followers saw everything eye to eye. It is wrong to suppose that when followers of Jesus dwell in unity, it means they'll all have the same preferences. It's wrong to assume that. It's wrong to assume they will all agree on the same Bible translation, or they will all read the same authors, or they will all dress the same, or worship in song the same, or educate their children the same way, or have the same likes and dislikes. Being unified does not mean that you are clones of one another. No, this is not what unity of heart and mind means. In fact, insisting that others be just like us is the most disunifying mindset a church can have, because it instills a judgmental inflexibility that actually hurls people away from the church. One of the most amazing wonders of our Lord is that he honors our individuality because he created it, while simultaneously bringing us together into one body, bringing us together into unity. As 1 Corinthians 12 so clearly teaches us, there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all men. It is the Holy Spirit who makes us one in heart and mind. When unity happens, good things happen. And Spirit-led unity results first in great power. Great power. Look at verse 33. It says, with great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. The early church had great power. The root of this word, translated power, is the same root of our English word dynamite. Think about this. With explosive power, they were telling others about the resurrection of Jesus. This power was a direct answer to our Lord's prayer. When he prayed in John 17 for future followers, he said this, that all of them may be, say it with me, church, one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. And many in the world did believe. They heard about the resurrection. They saw the power of the resurrection in the lives of these new followers. Their lives had been turned upside down. They were no longer the same. They'd been permanently and dramatically changed. And they were powerfully united in their commitment to Jesus. It literally blew people away. Old friends, relatives, and new acquaintances alike could see the life change. When asked, why are you different? It's because somebody rose from the dead. Let me tell you about him. He's changed my life. For those of us that are Christians for many years, we believe the resurrection and know it so well that it can lose its mystery. Listen to what I said there again. What makes your life different? Because somebody came back from the dead and entered my life and transformed me from the inside out. Does that not sound a little different? Doesn't that make you say, well, what'd you say? Is this like a zombie or something? What's going on with this? These people had never heard of the resurrection. People coming from death to life, what are you talking about? The explosive nature of the testimony of the resurrection was powerful. And that same resurrection power still occurs today when people see us leading changed lives. When we don't react like everybody expects us to react. Or if we do react foolishly, we hold ourselves to account and seek forgiveness and repent of it and make restoration. These are life-altering experiences for others who are watching you live for Christ. It blows them away. When we show and tell others about Jesus and demonstrate our unity because we give him all the credit, there is tremendous power. When unity happens, good things happen. And Spirit-led unity results in not only great power, it results in much grace, much grace. Verse 33 says, and much grace was upon them all. Not just a little grace, much. Overwhelming grace flooded their lives. Grace, as you know, is God's favor poured out on the undeserving. I want you to understand this clearly. Mercy is different from grace. Mercy is not getting what you deserve. When I was a little rascal and my dad would get out the switch and then change his mind, that's called mercy. Right? But grace is not only mercy. Grace is getting what you don't deserve. When that same little rascal gets love and a second opportunity that he doesn't deserve, that's called grace. Does that make sense, church? Grace is getting what you don't deserve. Because of Jesus, we are saved by grace. Safe from what? Safe from ourselves and our own sinful tendencies. That's what we're saved from. We're set free by grace. Can you untangle the web of sin in your own life? I couldn't. Neither can you. We're set free by grace. We are healed by grace. Does anybody have the capacity to heal yourself? No. Only God can do that when he so chooses to bless us as we seek him for it. And we grow in grace. Can you make yourself become more like Jesus? No. Only he can do these things. We don't do any of this for ourselves. We don't earn it. We don't deserve it. It's all because of grace. And just like us today, the early church was surrounded by grace. They were swimming in it. They were drinking it up. They were totally immersed in it. And it caused their unity to expand and overflow. We read in 1 John 1:7, "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship, we have unity with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin." The same grace that cleanses us from sin is the grace that enables us to walk in the light with others. This grace leads us to obey the Lord, to avoid the darkness of temptation and sin, the darkness of bitterness and fear. It is grace that keeps sinful people like me and you not only out of sin, but also in fellowship and unity with each other. How is it that your craziness and my craziness don't drive us both crazy? It's the Holy Spirit who unifies us as we admit, "Lord, I'm messed up and I need your grace." We need to extend such grace to each other. Have you experienced grace recently from other followers of Jesus? I have. In a recent intense conversation, I misspoke. Can you imagine that? And I wrongly characterized a situation. The Spirit convicted me later that day. You know that feeling. He just sits on top of you. Like, you're not leaving this room until you make it right. And I confessed and I repented to him. And then I had to apologize to those I had conversed with intensely. I was met with tenderness, acceptance, and grace. I like grace. I need grace. I can't live without it, can you? If I try, my life becomes brittle and shallow and sickly. But with grace, even on my very worst of days, there is hope. Because the Holy Spirit is able to transform a character like me and make me more like Jesus. In brokenness, in humility, fully accepting responsibility for my faults and failures, for they are many. I like grace. I need it. These dear ones that I confess to allowed God's grace to flow through their reaction to me. They could have gotten petty. They could have gossiped. They could have held it against me. They chose not to. Grace flowed. They extended that grace, and I dove into it like a cool lake on a hot summer day. I need grace. Grace doesn't only result from being one in heart and mind. Grace also serves to protect unity. If grace had not been extended by these others to me recently, or if I had pridefully resisted my need to seek it, or had pridefully resisted accepting it and was instead beating myself up for my failure, then there would be a divide between us. Subtle at first, but over time, a wall would grow. Prideful wall. We would isolate from each other. And unity would evaporate. Think deeply about this, friends. Think deeply about this. It doesn't take much to divide us. I've known people to get divided over nonverbal actions. I read their body language. I know what they meant. I've known people to get divided over glances. Did you see the way she looked at me? I've known people to get divided over honest mistakes or different preferences. And we build our case and we hide behind our walls and we promote isolation. This is not grace. Grace doesn't tolerate brick building, wall building. Grace convicts us of our sin. Friends, if you know Jesus and I know Jesus and we're both walking in fellowship with Jesus, then we should have fellowship with each other. And if we are not, it's an issue of sin. And we need to own it, confess it, repent, knowing that the same God who extends us grace is the God who cleanses us of our sin and sets us free to be able to reach out to each other. I'm not communicating today that you have to really, really, really like each other. Some of you said, oh, praise God. Because reality is some of our personalities just will rub each other a little. It's like a little burr in your sock. You know what I'm saying? Like, oh, yeah, just bug me, right? But grace means that even when I'm feeling bugged, I realize that bugged feeling is my responsibility. And so I need to ask God for more humility and more patience so I can be accepting of you and kind to you. We may not hang out all the time. We may not become best buds, but I can still choose to love and choose to be kind. Does this make sense? It's important for you to choose to have much grace in your relationships. I like to think of grace as oil. When you have an engine that's running well, it's well oiled. It keeps away the friction and the heat that causes things to burn up and break. Keep dumping oil in the engines of your relationships. Keep putting oil in there so that it's smooth. And when someone offends you, be gracious. When someone disappoints you again and you happen to be married to them, be gracious. Be gracious. Because you need that same grace. I would go and say this as well. If you find yourself irritated easily with others, and you can just rattle off this one's fault and that one's fault. Who do you want to talk about? Yeah, let me tell you about her. And you just can easily just see the faults of others. My friend, you are so blind to how much grace people are extending to you. And if you could realize for a moment how much grace others are extending to you, you'd be humbled and you would no longer be quick to judge or quick to complain or quick to tear down in your mind and in your words. Because the truth is, the rest of us are extending a whole lot of grace to you. And we need you to extend grace to us. Can I get a witness on that this morning? We've got to be gracious with each other. Think deeply about this. Are your actions and responses facilitating fellowship, building unity, keeping the light on with other followers of Jesus? Or are your choices, your attitudes, causing you to slip into the shadows? John 1:7 says, come back into the light. Have unity with each other. Be filled with His Spirit. There is much grace for you. When unity happens, good things happen. And Spirit-led unity results not only in great power and much grace, it results in significant sharing. Verse 32, no one claimed that any of his possessions were his own or was his own, but they shared everything they had. If you focus on what seems to be the impracticality of such significant sharing, you'll miss the point. Don't confuse this statement with the communist mindset. Communism says, what is yours is everyone's. In contrast, Christianity says, what is mine is yours. Do you see the difference there? What is yours is everyone's. There's coercion involved. What is mine is yours. It's voluntary. It's motivated by love. This kind of significant sharing comes out of a gratitude for all that has already been given to me. Why would I not live open-handedly with you? I receive much grace. God's mercy and grace to me are broad and deep. How can I not extend it also to you? A generous giving demeanor permeated the early church. The overall atmosphere of these early followers was deep care for each other, both materially and spiritually. Look at verse 34. There was no needy persons among them, for from time to time, those who owned lands or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone as he had need. And then Luke illustrates this with one man in particular. Verse 36, Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles gave a nickname of Barnabas, meaning son of encouragement, sold a field he owned and brought the money and placed it at the apostles' feet. We'll read more about Barnabas in our journey through Acts together. Every time he's mentioned, he's depicted as an encourager, one who contributes to unity with his energy and his generosity and his graciousness. He helped encourage the others. He contributed to unity. We need to contribute to unity. And not just financially, but I think even more importantly, in our attitude. God owns the cattle on a thousand hills. He'll take care of the money. We need to take care of each other. And we need to take care of ourselves in relation to living a pure-hearted life that God's mercy and grace can flow through us. The early church, they were one in heart and mind. There was great power, much grace, significant sharing. They were filled with the Holy Spirit, and as a result, they all thrived together. Take this next step in closing today. Be filled with the Spirit and build unity. Understand clearly, if you're filled with the Holy Spirit, or if you are not filled with the Holy Spirit, you affect all of us. Either way, by building unity or by promoting isolation and thereby darkness, you influence everyone around you. Can I tell you, we need you to be filled with the Holy Spirit. If you choose not to be, you make our lives harder. And we need to look in the mirror and go, and that applies to me. I need to be filled with the Holy Spirit, because if I'm not, I'm going to make all your lives harder. And we affect each other that way because we are the body of Christ. Only then, when we are all Spirit-filled, will we achieve the unity that Jesus lived and died and rose again to give us. So let me close with this question. Am I contributing to unity in the body of Christ here at Northmark Church? Either I'm helping to build it or I'm tearing it apart. Would you bow your heads with me? Be honest with God. How are you contributing to unity? Is the power of the resurrection transforming your life? Is it on display for others to clearly see it's Jesus in you? Is there much grace flowing from you and to you? Are you sharing, significantly investing in others' lives, allowing Jesus' love to flow through you to them? Am I contributing to unity? Holy Spirit, convict us, counsel us, give comfort to us, that together we can live for you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
I hope this message from God's Word has encouraged you in your spiritual journey. On Sundays, we have an Inspire service at 9 a.m. in our fellowship hall and two Engage services in our sanctuary at 9:30 and 11. Come by and visit us. You can also check us out on the web at northmarkchurch.com or simply download the Northmark Church app to your device. We would be honored to serve you in any way we can. May the Lord give you an increased awareness of His presence in your life.